Okay, church, today we have two passages for scripture reading, Acts 15 and John chapter 3. Acts 15 verses 1 to 21. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through among them, among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Now we read the passage from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." These are the words of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning. The book of Acts is the story of God's grace flooding out to the world, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the world. We see that taking place before us. What started out as a trickle has now become a mighty torrent. Jews and Gentiles were coming to the faith. To receive salvation, all they needed to do was to simply believe, to have faith, and salvation is simply by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Yet, in a meritocratic system, grace seems very hard to understand. If acceptance has always been based on performance, when we hear, do this and then you will be rewarded, do wrong and you will be punished, there's always a human tendency to add on to God's grace. And in Acts 15, we see this actually playing out. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch. They shared, they preached a vibrant ministry there. And then we read in verse 1, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is a very serious matter because now it touches on the essentials of the faith. And this message that the brothers who came down all the way from Judea were teaching the people, it was a very different message from Paul and Barnabas. For Paul and Barnabas will say, it is by grace alone, just believe. But these people say you need to be circumcised to be saved. So how did Paul and Barnabas respond? Of course, they jumped. In verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. No small dissension and debate. If it's not small, means it. So what did they have? A big dissension. A big debate. But they didn't have any conclusion with them. They probably went round and round. And then after that, what happened? Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, Paul and Barnabas never compromise when it came to the essentials of the faith. They cannot say, oh, so it is like that for you and like that for us. It cannot be like that because this matter concerns salvation, the key, the core parts of the faith. They cannot budge. So they appealed to that higher authority. They decided together to go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to have that key question answered. And this was the very first church council meeting to decide on a key theological issue. The question at hand is this: how is a person saved? Is it by works or by faith alone? Do the Gentiles, when they come to Christ, do they need to be a Jew, be circumcised, follow the law before they can be saved? So Father, we come before you this morning, inviting your presence in our midst. As we hear the different arguments, words from the apostles, we pray that you stir at our hearts this morning. Help us to know that we are saved by grace through faith. And then help us to use that freedom that we have in Christ for the extension of your kingdom. Help us to see, to believe, and to point others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the whole group, they went to Jerusalem. How far is Jerusalem from Antioch where they were? You wouldn't know, I had to Google it also. 480 kilometers. So it's like the distance from Singapore to Ipoh. But then they didn't have cars, you know. They didn't have planes. So they walked. How long does it take to walk to Ipoh? At least we know in those days, it took about 2 to 3 weeks. A long distance walk. So we fast forward now to the scene in Jerusalem where the leaders, the apostles were all gathered. And in that place itself, there were clearly two camps. On one side of the debate, we have the believing Pharisees. These were the Pharisees who believe in Christ, who became Christians. And this group of people say, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So in addition to placing their faith in Jesus Christ, they added two more conditions. First, circumcision. Second, to keep the law of Moses. From the time of Abraham, circumcision was the way God marked the Israelites as his people, and it gave them their identity. So now, these group of believers were saying, to become Christians, you need to be his people first, you need to be circumcised like the Jews. And more than just the circumcision, you have to keep and abide by the law of Moses, obey the commandments. In short, what they were saying is, you have to be a Jew first in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved. But Paul, Peter, James, and the apostles were saying, no, we are saved solely by God's grace alone. We are not saved by our deeds, not by the law or by works, but by grace alone. So we don't need to add on to faith all these other things. But grace is simply the undeserved kindness of God. So Peter always must be first. He stood up and made his case. He said, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, meaning himself, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So Peter went first, shared his testimony of how the Lord had used him. And we read about this earlier, how the Lord used him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Specifically, he was referring to the account with Cornelius in chapter 10, which we covered. He says, we consider the Gentiles to be unclean, but God brought faith to Cornelius and his family simply by faith alone. They heard the gospel, they believe in their hearts. Human beings, we don't know the heart, but God knows. And God testified to that belief. He bore witness to that belief by sending down his Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that fell on the Jews at Pentecost also came on the Gentiles. So his conclusion was that God made no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he continues, why then are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter says, if they impose the law as a prerequisite for salvation, it will be like putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples that no one was able to keep. A yoke looks like this. It's a heavy wooden harness used by the oxen to pull carts or plows. So you yoke together and then they move together. So he's saying the law will be a heavy burden, yoke, on the believers. It will pull them down. And it's something that the Jews and their forefathers were not able to bear. Because you think with me, right from the time that the law was given, it was broken, never kept. Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, as he received the commandments from the Lord, the moment he came down from the mountain, what happened? What happened, remember? The golden calf, the people were singing, they were worshipping the golden calf. And their reason was, Moses, you took too long. Right from the point that the law was given, the law was broken. And as the Old Testament closes, the last scene in the Old Testament, we have the account, the narrative of the account in Nehemiah. After the wall was rebuilt, the promises made, the reforms were done, Nehemiah went back years later, and what did he find? We covered Nehemiah last year, remember? What did he find? He found that the people were breaking the law again. They were marrying pagan women, they were breaking the law so much so that I quote from scripture, I confronted them, beat them up, and pulled their hair. Nehemiah 13:25. So from the time the law was given, all the way to the closing account in the Old Testament, the people failed to keep the law. It was and still is impossible to keep the law completely, for it will be a burden too big for any human being, a yoke that neither they nor their forefathers were able to bear. Yet God did through Christ what the law could never do, for he is, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And Peter puts it this way, he says, but we believe that we will be saved. How? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So it's not in keeping the law that we are saved. We are not saved by grace plus the law, but we are saved by grace alone. And once again, what is grace? Okay, we start all over. What is grace? Undeserved kindness. If you deserve it, it's no longer grace. You see? It's God's work. We must come to that place and recognize it's all about God and not about human effort. God's work and not ours. You look at the verse again. The topic at hand is the salvation of the Gentiles. So we may imagine Peter here saying that they will be saved just like us. But no, you know, you look at the words of scripture. What is he saying? He says, we will be saved just as they will. Meaning, we will be saved just like them. That's why it's so shocking. He says, you know, these Gentiles have gotten it right. For salvation is not attained by keeping the law, but it is by grace alone. It is not by human actions or works, but by the grace of God, the undeserved kindness of God. So he tells them, we need to be saved like them, by grace alone. And at that moment, there was a divine silence, just like now. A Holy Spirit convicting the heart moment. We read, and all the assembly fell silent. And then after that, Barnabas and Paul, they spoke as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. James, the brother of Jesus, then spoke. James said, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. Who was Simeon? Simon Peter. Why he used Simeon here? Because that is his Hebrew name. And James here was addressing the Jews primarily. I shared before that as we discern God's will, there ought to be three elements. Remember? Personal encounter, other witnesses, and the word of God. So Peter shared his personal encounter. He spoke first. Barnabas and Paul added on to share, yes, that is true. We attest to it with signs and wonders that took place among the Gentiles. And now in the next part, James will bring in scripture. He quotes from Amos chapter 9. He says, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. From Amos 9, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So James was saying that God's acceptance of the Gentiles, their inclusion, their conversion, it was all in line with scripture and the prophets, all part of God's plan. It didn't just happen like that, but it is in the word. They were never meant to be excluded. Specifically in Amos, there will come a time when Christ will sit on the throne of David and people will seek after the Lord. So the salvation of the Gentiles now is in harmony with the prophecy. And even though James quotes Amos only, pay attention, he uses the word prophets. He says, with this, the words of the prophets agree. So he alludes not only to just Amos, but the other prophets that spoke about the Gentiles. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 25, Zechariah 8. The point is that God has chosen a new restored people of God, Jew and Gentile in Christ. And then he very authoritatively concludes the whole debate. He says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Meaning to say, the Gentiles do not need to be burdened with the law and circumcision. They don't need to become a Jew first before they are saved. That they placing their faith in Christ is sufficient. And this is clearly spelled out in the letter that follows. But James very strangely continues in the very next verse. So he says, my judgment is that don't trouble them. Don't need to circumcision. Don't need to follow the law. But he continues very strangely in the next verse. He says, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Wait a minute, is this the same guy? What is going on? Why mention these things? I mean, if there is freedom and liberty, why put the restrictions in place? If there is salvation by grace and grace alone, why put all these rules in place? Isn't he putting them back under the law again? So the answer is this, and hear me carefully. This advice to them here is not about the subject of salvation. That issue has been settled and closed, the judgment made, closed, case closed. But this now has to do with fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers. First, the things polluted by idols, specifically food polluted by idols. In the first century, the entire society was saturated with idol worshippers. So it's very common that if you go to the market and you buy meat, that meat would have already been offered to idols. Because more often than not, the marketplace itself was right where the pagan temples were located. So what happened was this, the pagan worshippers will bring their offering, sacrifices. After they offer, the temple will take that offering and then chop it up and sell to the people. So this, in fact, was a huge point of contention in the New Testament. There will be some Christians who say, there is no idol, there is no Zeus. So I don't care if this was offered and sacrificed to Zeus. My conscience is clear. Zeus is a figment of your imagination. I don't care. This Kong Ba Pao is so tantalizing. I'm going to eat it. But there will be other Christians who say, no way, no way, don't touch it, don't ever go near it, because we are supporting idolatry if you buy and eat this meat. You support the temple, you know, you buy, and then after that, the money goes back, one trip back to the temple. Don't do this, the meat is polluted, no way. The Jewish Christians especially, they will avoid it totally. The Jews will have nothing to do at all with this type of meat. They will say it is unclean, and more than that, they consider it as second-hand idolatry. So there were legitimate differences in Christian opinion and conscience on it. What to do? What to do? James say, don't eat lah. Don't eat, just don't eat, abstain from meat offered to idols. For the sake of your brother, don't do it. You see, in verse 23, this letter was addressed to the Gentile Christians in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And these were the places where both Jewish and Gentile Christians lived side by side. So James was telling them, you Christians in these cities, where you rub shoulders daily with the Jewish community, don't do it. Simply because you will offend your fellow brother. So this is not legalism in keeping the law of Moses, but this is to promote the law of love. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 also makes that same point. He says that eating food offered to idols is not immoral because an idol is nothing at all. It is inanimate. Food doesn't bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. But he says, in your actions, don't cause your brother to stumble. If it affects your brother's conscience, don't do it. Don't do it. That kong ba pao is not worth it. Next, they were not allowed to eat the meat of strangled animals or to consume blood. Why can't they eat the meat of strangled animals? Strangled has to do with the kosher preparation of food. Kosher dietary regulations don't only apply to what food you eat, but how that food is prepared and how that animal is slaughtered. So if you want to prepare something kosher or something that is allowed in Jewish law, you never strangle the animal, but you cut the vein first, the jugular vein, the biggest vein, so that the blood is drained out before you cut the animal up. Why? Because the Jews consider the blood as sacred, as it represents life. So they will never consume blood. And again, James and the council tell the people, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, don't consume blood, don't eat animals that have been strangled. In effect, eat kosher food. Why? So that they don't offend the Jewish people in the congregation or the community. They're supposed to reach out to them. It makes having fellowship with each other possible. Again, this is not the law of Moses, but it is the law of this is the law of love. There's already a great divide between the Jewish and Gentile Christians. Can you do all you can in removing that dividing wall? When cultures clash and collide, can you be that bigger person? Can you show the greater honor? Do it so that deep, authentic fellowship can flourish and develop in diverse cultures. And then they were told to abstain from sexual immorality. So this is not a generic form of sexual immorality, because otherwise it will apply to everyone else. Everyone else will already know of it. They don't need to specially write to them on it. But instead, the type of sexual immorality that is probably spoken of here is possibly linked back to the same Levitical laws that would cover meat sacrificed to idols, eating blood, things strangled, etc. So here, it will deal with marriages that will be okay in the pagan world, but prohibited in the Jewish world. Marrying close relatives, cousins, for example, would be okay in the pagan world, but in the Jewish world, it was prohibited by the Levitical law. It's deemed by the Jews as immoral. So here again, James and the council say, just don't do it. Abstain from it. So they are essentially saying to the Gentile Christians, yes, you don't have to come under the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be a Jew to become a Christian. But what you have to do is to come under the law of love. So he was telling them then, not us now here, then, when the Jews and Gentiles were living together, you don't need to bring the German pork knuckle with crackling, crunchy and juicy skin offered that you bought from the temple market to the church gathering and say, I got the liberty and freedom, what? But don't worry, I will put it on a separate table. If you don't feel comfortable, if you have a weak conscience, just don't eat it. Don't do that. Yes, what you're saying is not wrong. You have the freedom, the liberty, but the question is, what are you doing with that freedom? Can you surrender? It is my right for the unity of his people and the Lord's kingdom. A key lesson for us when it comes to salvation and the core message of the gospel We cannot budge, we cannot compromise, but we must stand firm for the truth. But when it comes to things not so essential to the faith, we must learn to show grace. We make our decisions based on the law of love. Our decisions based on the fact that we don't stumble our brother. Next week, we will cover Acts 16 as Archdeacon Wong shares with us. We will catch a glimpse of this today. When Paul wanted Timothy to travel with him, we read, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Timothy's father was a Greek, so he's considered a Gentile. But the problem was this, that Timothy's mother will be considered a traitor by the Jews because she married a Gentile. So what did Paul do to Timothy? He circumcised him. Why? Does he need to be circumcised to be saved? Is it because of the law? Of course not. But Paul chose to circumcise him so that the Jews would receive him, so that they will not be stumbled. So Paul is saying, we circumcise him, not that he might go to heaven, but that he might have a speaking chance to evangelize the Jews, so that at least the Jews will at least receive him into their community, so that they at least will hear him. Paul accommodates the Jews, but painful it is for Timothy. Can you imagine his response? Circumcise me? At this age? And it's not even for salvation. Is it even necessary? Why don't we use this opportunity to teach the Jews that these things are not important, you know? You can use me to say not important. But Paul says, no, cut it. Circumcision it is, for the advancement of the gospel, for the law of love, for the communication of the gospel to the Jews. So when it comes to core doctrine, we fight tooth and nail, but in things that don't make a real difference in theology, in things more customary, ceremonial, let it be. The Anglican tradition has a very good word for it that is embedded in our theology. It's this word, adiphora. It's Greek for things that are not essential to the faith. It means that we as Christians, we need to identify what is essential and what is not essential to the faith. These are the things that Paul labels as disputable things in Romans 14:1. In things that are indifferent, let it be. Don't need to fight so hard as if our whole life depended on it. Let it be. Make that decision instead on the law of love. It's because of this also that you see that the Anglican Church is very broad. You have the high Anglican Church and the super charismatic ones, but I assure us, all very biblical. If the matter at hand is essential to the faith, then we must fight. Like what Paul, Barnabas, the apostles did here. Correct the wrong teaching. Fight all the way. But when it comes to adiphora matters, then let your decision be based upon the law of love. On what brings about the greater unity. When was the last time you laid down a freedom for someone else because of your love for Jesus? You are right on all counts, you know. If you go to a judge, he will say you are very right. But can you surrender that right to the Lord? You let go of that resentment and bitterness towards someone who has wronged you. You set aside your pride, your ego, in the interests of others. You set aside your personal preference as you prioritize building up the body of Christ. I think, church, this is crucial as we pursue radical hospitality together. Because there will be many decisions that we have to make. And I pray that the Lord will give us the wisdom to know which are the essentials that we will keep, that we must keep, that we must fight for, and the things that we can make and change based on the law of love. It was St. Augustine who prayed, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. So my prayer is that as the Lord continues to lead us, as we practice radical hospitality, as we make space for people, each other, newcomers, to encounter the Lord, we will know and have the wisdom to know what the essentials of the faith are. But more importantly, in things edifora, we learn to show grace and be led by the law of love. I pray that the Lord will continue to shape our hearts through His Word. That week after week, as we hear, we know what it means to show forth that hospitality to people. For we receive His hospitality, and now what it means to show forth that same hospitality to others. So Father, we pray that You enable us to move forward with Your help. As You continue to shape this church and community, we pray that You teach us, sharpen us, that we might be a piercing arrow and spear for Your kingdom and namesake. Plunging through that depth of darkness to bring forth that light to people, the world, and nations. Father, we pray that You help us. Teach us first to learn to die to ourselves, surrendering those rights that society and the world tells us we need to fight for, but we let go. And choose to abide by Your law of love. We receive Your grace, undeserved kindness so freely, and we show forth that undeserved kindness, grace to others. So help us, Lord Jesus, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand together in a song of response.